This is program C1132. We have 160 days now until we leave to go to Israel, and I hope a whole bunch of you are going with me. All the information you need is in the brochure on the website. There's a hot link right there at the front page, intotheword.net. I want you and your preacher to come with me. Make all the arrangements as soon as possible because our tour company has to get us the best seats and the best rooms in order to have them properly reserved. So do it now. Don't wait any longer. Let's go ahead and turn our attention to the book of Revelation chapter number 7 today. We're in my Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes as an aid, and you can find those notes on the website. Look for the PDF resources section and find Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes. I'm looking at page 62 at this particular moment, where we are introduced to the 144,000. And this is what it says at the beginning of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing upon the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, so that they might not blow wind upon the land, the sea, or any tree. I saw another angel rise up from the east with with the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels to whom it had been granted to harm the land and the sea, saying, "Don't harm the land, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the slaves of our God upon their foreheads." So we find out here that God's angels are working together, preparing to pour out God's final wrath. That's where we're going to eventually get to. That's the point of the breaking of the seven seals. It's the point of the sounding of the seven trumpets and the pouring out of the seven bowls. But we can't get there until this 144,000 has been clearly sealed. And I suggested to you that they are going to be the countdown timer to the pouring out of God's wrath. That these gentlemen are going to probably start in close proximity, perhaps even under the tutelage of the two witnesses that we will meet in Revelation chapter 11, and they will be doing their ministry at the city of Jerusalem. And so I believe that this 144,000 probably start there and then go out into the world to preach and teach about Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that because they do that, they get targeted by the beast leader and the beast leader's government, and they are murdered, they are martyred, and when the last one of them is dead, that's when the seventh seal will be broken, and the wrath of God will begin to be poured out upon the kingdom of this final beast leader. That's my thesis, and I believe it makes good sense. Now, verse 4 number says, I heard the number of those sealed, 144,000 sealed from each tribe of Israel's sons. And then we have a breakdown. There's effectively 12,000 from the following tribal groups. Judah, which is, of course, the tribe from which Jesus came. So it's the royal tribe. Reuben, which is actually the tribe of the firstborn son, humanly speaking, of Jacob or Israel. Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and from the Joseph tribe, and since we already had Manasseh mentioned, this must be the tribe of Ephraim, and the Benjamin tribe. Now, the strangeness of this list is that it includes both sons of Joseph, but skips the tribe of Dan. And as I mentioned when we were wrapping up yesterday, nobody knows why that's the case. Some have suggested that somehow the tribe of Dan has dishonored itself in the past through actions, or maybe it has been annihilated because of certain things throughout history, and that's why it's not there. But the honest truth is, none of us know. We'll have to wait and ask one of these days why that's the case. Now, the number can be highly symbolic. That is true, because the number 12 is a very significant number. There's 12 tribes, there's 12 apostles, right? There's 12 months in the solar year. So 12 is a significant number. 12 signs of the zodiac, which many of the ancient tribes looked at as being significant. Then you've got 12 times 1,000. 1,000 is a significant number because it is 10 times 10 times 10. So it's a cube of the number 10. And it's actually then representative of the Holy of Holies, which in its original setting of the tabernacle was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, which had a volume then of 1,000 cubic cubits. So that's a very significant number because it represents the presence of God. So we've got 12 times 1,000, which is 12,000, but then we do that 12 times. So 12 times 12 is 144. So that makes it a very significant number. And 144,000 is the final number that we come to altogether. Is it a literal number? I suspect that it is. But does it have to be a literal number? No, it doesn't necessarily have to be a literal number, I suppose. It could be representative of an appropriate designation from all these tribes. Now that brings us to another question that we have to be honest with. Are these ethnic Jews, ethnic Israelis? My suspicion is, yes, they are. That's my opinion, but it's only worth my opinion. We know that in the New Testament, we are told that those of us that were Gentiles were grafted into the tree of faithful Israel. And I wonder whether or not that means each one of us have been assigned some tribal designation by the Lord himself, so that each one of us might belong to a specific tribe, even though we are Gentiles. I don't know. So it is possible that this might represent 144,000 believers from all of Christendom, all of those that believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But I want to come back to my own opinion. I believe that this is likely 144,000 Messianic Jews. Israelis, ethnic Israelis, who either before the breaking of the sixth seal and the start of the three and a half years, day of the Lord, or shortly after that, have come to believe that Yehoshua is HaMashiach. And because of their faith, they become God's messengers to the world during the beginning of this final three and a half year period. Now, we have a description of them later in the book of Revelation that adds a little bit more information. And this is in Revelation chapter 14. We'll come up to this later. I've got it on page 70 of my notes if you want to check it out. But this is what it says. I looked, and behold, the Lamb, and of course that would be Jesus, was standing on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion in this case is spiritual Mount Zion. It is heavenly Jerusalem. It is the unseen world. It's the throne room area. So it's not planet Earth, which means the people who are there with Jesus must have already passed away in the earthly realm. And it says, with him were 144,000 with his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. So that tells me by the time we get to Revelation 14, the guys from Revelation 7 are dead and in the presence of the Lord. Verse 2. I heard a sound from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of a great thundering. The sound I heard was like lyrists playing on their lyres. So we've got music that's going on. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living beings and the elders. No one could learn the song except for the 144,000, those purchased from the earth. And that's kind of, I think, the final evidence that these guys had been killed for their faith. Verse 4. These are those who have not tarnished themselves with women. They are virgins, following the Lamb wherever he may go. They were purchased from among men as a first fruit offering to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are unblemished. So that wording there, I think, indicates we're talking about 144,000 literal men. They are not women. They are men who are virgins, meaning they must be young men who have never had any type of sexual contact. And they are preachers on behalf of Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So that's why I take the stand that these guys are 144,000 preachers that will leave the presence of the two witnesses and go out into the world proclaiming that the Messiah is on his way, that he will arrive at the end of the 3.5-year period of the day of the Lord, and that everyone needs to repent and embrace his name and prepare for his coming, or face his wrath. So that's what I believe. And when the last one of them is dead, I believe that's when the final wrath of God is poured out and the seventh seal is broken. All right. What comes next after the sealing of the 144,000? Well, this is what we're told that John sees after that. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great crowd which no one could number. So it's too big to even try. From all the nations, so that means all the different ethnic groups. So this is not just Israelis. All the nations, tribes, peoples, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, being clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." So we get this picture through John's eyes of a worship session with all these believers. They're dressed in white. They're waving palm branches of victory. And they are singing about the salvation that belongs to God the Father and God the Son. Verse number 11. All the angels who had taken a stand before the throne, the elders, that'd be the 24 elders we talked about, and the four living beings, that would be the four seraphim, fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength belong to our God into the ages of ages. Amen." And so this is a very powerful worship moment. And everybody face plants. Everybody is down on their faces before Father God and Jesus the Son, the Lamb of God, who died and rose again and saved us from our sins. Now, verse 13. One of the elders responded, saying to me, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" So this is effectively a little pop quiz for John the Apostle. This elder, which I'm going to throw in again my little twisted science fiction thinking on this topic, I believe at least 12 of the 24 elders are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which means that the future John, who is seated on one of these thrones, is right there in the presence of John, the apostle, who is receiving this revelation, the one that's trapped in his old body still. Wouldn't it be interesting if the elder who asked John this question is himself? Just a little twist, something to chew on. So the elder is basically saying, John, do you know who all these people are? Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the great tribulation here, I believe, is a representation of all history's persecution against the people of God, the righteous people of God. So effectively, John is being told, these are all the people throughout all of history who have lived the faithful life, and when they died, they came into the presence of the Lord, and they are here, washed in the blood of the Lamb, pure and clean and forgiven, and they are praising him for all of that, and they are awaiting everything to get wrapped up. I think that's what he's being told this group represents. Chapter number 7, verse 15 says, this is why they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The one sitting upon the throne will tabernacle over them. Now, the tabernacle over them, I find interesting language-wise, because it represents the place of God. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was the place of God on planet Earth. It was his dwelling place. Book of Hebrews, the book of John, both refer to Jesus tabernacling temporarily with us on planet Earth. He came to be in our presence so that we would be in his presence. But here in chapter number 7, all of the believers of the past who have already passed into glory, who have already died faithfully, they are serving the Lord in his heavenly sanctuary, in the tabernacle that is the real deal. And that makes me want to bring in something from the book of Revelation chapter 11, an event that I think a lot of people misapply. And this is what it says, Revelation 11, verse 1. A reed like a staff was given to me, saying, get up and measure the sanctuary of God, the altar, and those worshiping in it. Now, we had just now read about the sanctuary of heaven, and we read about all the glorified saints that are worshiping in it before the Father God, and Jesus the Son. So I think that the Revelation 11 passage, John is told that he needs to measure the heavenly sanctuary, the place where all the redeemed are already safe and sound from any future persecution that might occur. So I think it has nothing to do with a measurement of any type of third temple, any type of sanctuary built on planet Earth. In fact, I would go so far as to say any time that the word sanctuary appears in the book of Revelation, it's always about the heavenly one. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, in the Old Testament, the symbolism of the sanctuary was this. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that represented the throne room of God. The holy place that was in front of it, where the menorah, the seven-branched lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of prayer, or the golden altar of incense, were located, that's the place where the priests did their duties day by day, and that is symbolic of our day-by-day relationship with God as believers. We walk in the light of his word, in the light of his spirit. We eat from the table of his presence. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup of Jesus. We also offer the incense of prayer on a regular basis, daily, before him. So the Holy of Holies represents the daily lifestyle of all believers. Outside of that sanctuary building was the courtyard where you had the big water tank and the big sacrificial altar. And the priests would start their priestly service at the very beginning of their service by being immersed in that water tank and putting on brand new clothes of priesthood, and then serving as God's representatives to the people coming to the tabernacle. And I think that represents how we become Christians. We are immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are anointed with his Holy Spirit. That'd be the oil of anointing in the Old Testament. And then we put on the garments of priesthood. We represent God to those seeking him. Now, the sacrificial altar, that represents where sin is taken away. And of course, the only sacrifice that really took human sins away was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that altar in the forecourt of the tabernacle represented Jesus' atonement, his death for our sin. And so people come to the front gate of the tabernacle in order to meet with some of the priests, in order to get their sins taken away. What does that represent? It represents that the people who are already in relationship with God, who have already had their sins forgiven, they are now helping others come to the altar to come and be immersed and become part of the priesthood, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, have their sins forgiven, all of that. So that's all the action that's going on inside the courtyard of the tabernacle. And that's the thing that John measured. The heavenly tabernacle is the place where all the redeemed are located. He was not allowed to measure the outer courtyard. This is what it says, Revelation 11:2. As for the court outside the sanctuary, cast it out. Do not measure it, because it's been given to the ethnic groups. They will trample upon the holy city. And it'll actually give a date or a timing for that. It'll be 3.5 years, effectively. So in the symbolism I was just talking about, the outer court was referred to as the court of the Gentiles, the court of the nations, or the court of the world. And anybody could be there, but only the priests and the true believers could be on the inner court. And so the court outside that is actually a representation of the world, a place where all the unbelievers live. And so what I believe was being said here to John is, everybody that's in the presence of Jesus right now are safe and secure. All the action that's about to takes place in the world, which is outside of that heavenly dimension. And specifically, we're going to center it upon the holy city, Jerusalem, because that's where a lot of this final confrontation takes place. We're almost out of time for the day. We've got about 3 minutes left, so let's start setting our stage for tomorrow's discussion. You remember that in Revelation 12:13, that the dragon, when he saw he'd been booted out of the heavenly dimension into the earth, he tried to pursue the woman who had given birth to the male. And that's a reference to Jesus, who was caught up at his ascension back into heaven. So when Satan and his accompanying fallen angels are booted into our world at the beginning of the final 3.5 years, they will do their best to attack the woman who gave birth to Jesus, the Messiah. And I think that that woman was representative of faithful Israel. And so I suggested to you at the time that this verse came up that Satan will try to take out messianic believers, that somehow he's going to pop into our dimension in the Middle East, and he will immediately try to do away with anyone that has a good relationship with the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But it's at that time that God steps in with a miracle. Revelation 12:14 says, "The two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness into her place where she was nourished there for time, times, and half a time away from the serpent's presence." Revelation 12:6 it said, "The woman escaped into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God in order that he might nourish her there for 1,260 days. Revelation 11 said that the holy city was going to be trampled down on for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, what we've been talking about. And we will eventually get to this idea that Revelation 11:3, God says, "I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth." I believe that the two wings of the great eagle are a reference to the two witnesses of chapter number 11. That effectively, when Satan does a straight-on attack against the messianic community of the Middle East, the two witnesses are going to step in and escort all of those people into the holy city, and specifically, I think they will go into the Temple Mount region. And that's where they will be safe and secure for the next 3.5 years as the ministry of the two witnesses is carried out. It's going to be very dramatic, I believe, and it will end badly, but it will end as a preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ.